Jesus, that's for sure. He achieved his work on earth. It all passed in a very discreet way. It wasn't in a palace or in a rich place. What we're going to try and see this now in Micah 5. Four verses, 1-4. Bethlehem Ephrata. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, but then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. The smallest place in Bethlehem. You may have had this experience one day. You're on the station platform waiting for a train. Time passes. The clock indicates that it is the time when the train should have pulled in at the platform, and it still hasn't arrived. You are troubled. You ask yourself if you have misread your train schedule or if you're on the wrong platform. You go to the departures board to check the information. The train departure time and platform number are correct. And as there's no message that announces a strike or a significant delay, you continue to wait. You continue to wait because the train schedule is something that's set. This train that you expect must arrive soon. It is in this way that the people of Israel have learned to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. They learned to say, God, in the worst moments of our history, under the threat of the Assyrian army, he has promised us, from you, Bethlehem Ephrata, I want to bring out of you one who will be ruler over Israel. God promised his people that from the house of David would be born an offspring who would be a king like David, a man after the heart of God who would gather his people. But the concrete experience of the people of Israel was a harsh contradiction to those promises of God handed down by Micah and Isaiah. Bethlehem had become an insignificant and pitiful village, the house of David, a spawn of irresponsible kings that led the kingdom to its division and its loss. And the promises had become mere liturgical texts. And as if that were not enough, to this misery was added another real and painful one: the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, deportation of a section of the people, instead of peace, a power of occupation, instead of fulfillment of what was hoped for, the impatience of tyrants who, pretending to act in the name of God, kill, terrorize, and destroy everything in their path. And should I not have concern for the great city, and yet, more than ever, the ardent desire for the fulfillment of these ancient promises remained alive. These hopeful words were etched in the memory and heart of the people of Israel, and those who came to worship heard them repeatedly in order to find a reason to live, to wait and to hope, despite the daily reality that seemed to justify those who had ceased to believe that God existed and cared for his own. It took more than 700 years for this word of the prophet Micah to be realized at last. At that time, God finally answers the expectation of his people and gives substance to this word that has borne and sustained the hope and expectation of so many generations before its completion. More than seven centuries of hope and faith, doubt and discouragement, even before the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem. The Word of God is not a hollow speech. The promises of God are not hollow words. God is not content with sleight of hand or demagogic promises. His Word is alive and doesn't age despite the passing of years. As the prophet Isaiah says, the word of God does not return to him without having produced an effect, without having realized what he wanted, without having reached the goal which he has set for himself. Seven centuries after being announced, this promise of the Messiah is realized. It's incarnated in this lost and miserable place that Bethlehem has become, in this child of simple craftsmen, born incognito in a country occupied and despoiled by the Roman power, whose concern of the moment is to know the number of its subjects, to dominate and to exploit. This is good news for us. We are living this Christmas period, urged perhaps by the desire to rehear these ancient words that tell us, "Today was born to you the Savior." We may live these moments with this need to rehear this promise that tells us that Jesus is our peace. We may live these moments with the nostalgia of the time of our childhood, where all this has been sown in our heart and awakened in us the desire to let us ourselves say again that in the bustle and the darkness of the world, love and peace are born. God becomes close to us by becoming a man among men. His reign of love and peace touched the earth of men. Peace on earth for the people he loves. This period of the year, like a parenthesis in our life, will be quickly caught up in the daily life. The fears, the suffering, sometimes denying these beautiful promises and words of life. As soon as these particular days have passed, some of them begin to push and shove, to seek their profit, to crush and deceive the other in order to achieve their ends. Yes, the hypocritical side of these Christmas holidays, we know of it, and maybe it overwhelms us and sometimes saddens us to the point of making us hate this Christmas time because of what we have done. And yet, we don't want to give way to discouragement and despondency, because the message of Christmas is telling us today that the Word of God that announces to us a Savior who will bring peace to our world and to our life is even stronger than the sad human reality. The promise of Micah, taken up by the Gospel of Matthew, which announces the birth of love and peace in our world, we can make it ours. It is our peace. The Gospel of Luke also testifies to it. This word that promises peace to men of goodwill is our star in the darkness of today. The promise of the presence of God in our lives. God, who in Jesus Christ becomes one of us, tells us that someone accompanies us and walks with us. We can find support and strength with Him. He wants to be a support for us. He listens to our cry and hears our groans. He loves us, even when we find ourselves insignificant and miserable. He who has chosen to be born in an insignificant and miserable way in Bethlehem. This Christmas message, the word of birth, the promise of life, we can carry it with us. It helps us to carry our personal fatigue with a light of hope held in ourselves that will always lead us to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, which we read in John's Gospel. But out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. It was the mistake of Israel and all men of all time to want to get a clear picture of what the Messiah was going to be. We hear the words of Micah and we expect an all-powerful and warlike king who establishes his authority and power by force, who takes revenge on the wicked and rewards the righteous, it being understood that the wicked are always the others and the righteous, well, it's us, of course. Even today, this way of thinking is alive and well in the imagination of the men of our time. We're waiting for a God who, like Hercules, who cleaned up the Augeas stable in a day, will rid the earth of all its violence and human stupidity in a jiffy. We expect a God like a Superman who stops the wicked and restores social order and planetary balance with power and strength. And if God doesn't do it, then men must take on the responsibility. And if it happened that these soldiers fraternize with the enemy on a Christmas day when we celebrate the birth of Christ, these same blessed weapons would turn against them. But here God, who is not Superman, but God who is our peace, comes in a different way. The king whom the prophet Micah announces comes in a different way. He is not born in the luxury of a palace and in the agitation of a capital. He is not born where the power is organized and the struggles of influence are played out. God comes into the world in smallness and indifference, here where there is suffering and pain, and not where we organize and decide, where one experiences power and not where it is exercised. But the will of Caesar Augustus, he becomes a stateless person. Because of Herod's fury, he shares the fate of the political refugees. In Egypt, he shares the plight of asylum seekers. This is how the Savior of the world is born. And all his ministry will be marked by this concern for those who are excluded and put aside, of those who are despised and crushed, small and weak. It is not the company of the powerful and strong, the political, military, and religious that he seeks, except to warn them about their behavior and their hardness of heart, but it is to the hungry he turns to share with them the bread of life, to the thirsty, to give them water that gives life again. To those who despair and doubt, to give them hope. Towards those who are sad, to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. To those who are tired and have trouble, relieving them of their burdens. This is how God wants to be with men. This is how he wants to meet us, not in words, in the air, but in an incarnate word. That's how he wants to touch our lives and our hearts. He is a discreet, gentle king who offers himself rather than imposing himself. A king who renounces power and strength, and who builds his relationship with men on trust and loyalty. He is a God who shares the lives of men so that men share their lives with him. Yes, this is how God comes to meet us in Jesus Christ, to share fully our lives and to support us in our tears and struggles, to appease us in our tears and fears, to rise above from our doubts. It is by understanding that God loves us and that he showed his love by sending his Son to the earth, who lived our life, that we can understand that life. Our present and our future can be filled with peace and hope. May we truly know him who was born in this world and who is also the source of life. Amen. I invite you to pray. We want to thank you, Lord, because you are alive and you are amongst us, and we celebrate you. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus more than 2,000 years ago, because you are always there, because you are faithful, because you take care of your creation. Be praised, be blessed. Thank you that you have reconciled us to the Father.